Sure. Well, I want to introduce our own internationally acclaimed author, Ben Patterson. He's written two good books. I asked him to bring them along. He hasn't. I think the demand's been so great, that's in about the 10th printing. So you need to find out where you can get his book and read it. He's written two novels and they're very good and he's done a great job. So Ben, come on up and preach the word this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. I'm going to move this back forward if that's okay. Standing too far back there. All good. Straight. All good. Good morning, everyone. And I don't want to prolong. It's about 10:30 already, so we'll get into it very soon. Just want to quickly say, with the marriage enrichment night coming up, you need to go down the back. You need to sign up. The preference is, if you can organise your own childminding, that's great. If not, let us know. We have an alternate site set up for children. You can drop them off there, then come along to the night. And you really should make the effort to come. Husbands, don't wait for your wife to mention it. Don't wait for them to elbow you. Lead your house. Organise something for the kids. Come along to the marriage enrichment night. We'll pray for Claire on the night. Yeah, sure, she's receiving that. And it's going to be great. We've got some wisdom in the house from couples who've been there and done that. They've made all the mistakes. They've done everything under the sun. They've got some great wisdom to share with all of us. So come along that night. There'll be Ben Greer on the coffee machine. Yeah, that's right. Yep. I think you should wear a suit. There'll be some awesome dessert and there'll be no children around. It'll be a great night. You'll enjoy it. Okay. I say that as a parent, there'll be no children around. Okay. I love my children. I do. I'm preaching this morning. The title is Be Loved. And it's a little bit of a play on words. And I'm going to read to begin with from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I know what you're thinking. Ben, I thought you only preach out of the Gospels. I'm doing something different today. We'll go Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. If you're unaware, this is Samuel the prophet, and God has told him that Israel's going to have a new king. And you need to go to a certain function that's happening. I say the word function, but a sacrifice. And Jesse's family's going to be there. And you're going to anoint one of his sons to be the new king of Israel. And so Samuel goes there and he starts and he sees the eldest son Eliab and he says, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. He's obviously a big, strong, strapping lad. He could have been called Ben, but they said Eliab. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. That's a harsh thing to hear God say about someone, isn't it? I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. In fact, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. You know, seven is the number of divine perfection or completion. 7 days completes the week. You know, God said, forgive someone 70 times seven. That's him saying, completely, completely forgive. All right, just completely forgive them. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Imagine being David. Bring all the sons along, yeah? He's going to choose the king. And he goes through the whole lot. And then the father goes, oh, no, yeah, that's right. We do have another one. I forgot. I've only got four, and I've managed to keep a track of that. I reckon if I had seven or eight, I could keep a track of that. We do have another one. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And can I just say as an aside, young people who have dreams and who believe they're called of God, you'll notice a trend in Scripture that God always, when he finds people that he's called, they're always busy doing something. There's never anyone that God calls who's sitting around doing nothing. You know, David was out tending the sheep. Moses was out looking for lost sheep. I think Elisha was out in the middle of a drought trying to plow a field with 7 yoke of oxen, yeah? Nobody that Jesus finds and calls. Peter was out fishing. You never find someone who's just sitting around doing nothing. If you've got dreams and things you want to do for God, start serving. Start being busy for God, okay? Don't run yourself ragged so that you burn out, but do something for God. If Pastor Rob has a job for you, Pastor Kane has a job for you, just say yes, yeah, and give it a go. It may not have been the job that you've been praying for, all right? I've done everything in the church. I started as the church cleaner. That was my first job. I was in grade 9. I was 14 years of age, and I got paid $25 a week to clean the church. And that's not what I dreamt of. I didn't think this is, you know, I didn't get on my knees and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, this is how I want to serve God for the rest of my life. I can't wait. I've stacked chairs. I've driven, given so many lifts to teenagers all across town. My wife, one of the reasons I chose my wife as an awesome wife, she used to drive one kid to youth group on a Friday night. She would drive 50 k's out of town and 50 k's back and then drop her home 50 k's out of town, 50 k's back. I'd look at the fuel bill. What is going on here? 200 k's a week for one snotty-nosed teenager to come to youth who didn't even really like it that much, but my wife would do it every week. God doesn't choose people just sitting around. And maybe there's some people here, and there's some opportunity that's come past, and you just said, next, next, next. No, stop saying next. Get busy for God, all right? Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on. So he sent for him, and he had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I was going to pick on Pastor Kane here. I've got written in my notes, pick on Pastor Kane, but he's not here. Ben is right behind where Pastor Kane sits. It sounds like you could be David, Ben, all right? Glowing with health and a fine appearance. Yeah, I'm seeing it. All right. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. Rise and anoint him. 7 brothers God rejects. And there's the one who's out in the field tending the sheep. And the Lord says, rise and anoint him. You know, I looked at the meaning of these names. You know, the meanings are important in Scripture. We don't have time, so I won't go into that. But you know, meanings are important in Scripture. And David's brothers, these are the strong ones. Eliab is God his father. That's the one that Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. We've got Abinadab, my father is noble. We've got fame or famous, given of God, domineering, strong, or hasten. That one can sometimes be interpreted. Now, to me, if I got to choose my name, you know, I didn't get to choose my name, but if I did, I'm thinking domineering. I'm thinking strong. I'm thinking given of God. I'm thinking fame. What I'm not thinking is beloved. That's what David means. Beloved. So God rejected the strong. He rejected the dominant. He rejected the noble and the famous. And he chose the beloved. I want to speak to you this morning, and I want to try and convince you that it's better to be loved than to be good. It's better to be loved than to be good at stuff. It's better to be loved than to be even good behavior or good at this or good at that. There's benefits to being and knowing that you are loved. In fact, I want to try and speak in a language that we understand, because we can say, yeah, I'm loved, that's great. And sometimes we can use the word, you're favored. I think, oh yeah, I'm favored. But here's a word that really hits my heart. I want you to think and you to know that you are God's favorite. You are God's favorite. And not in a favorite compared to them. When my children ask me, sometimes my children will ask me, Dad, who's your favorite? I always have one answer. You are. It doesn't matter which one asks. Dad, who's your favorite? You are. I want all of them to think they're my favorite. I'm a middle child. I know I wasn't the favorite, okay? But I want all of them to think that they were the favorite. God has 7 billion favorites on planet Earth right now, and you're one of them. Beloved, it's better to know that you are loved. It's better to live loved than to be strong and famous. And sometimes we try and walk our Christianity in a self-achieving type way instead of a loved way. David lives his life with this understanding and relationship with God that nobody else in his time has. I believe David was kind of before his time in his relationship with God, and so different. He seems to be convinced in a weird way that he is God's favorite, that he is loved. In fact, that's what his name means, and that's kind of how he lives. And I want to show you that this morning. You see, the beloved enjoy intimacy with God. David enjoyed an intimacy with God that nobody around him seemed to enjoy. That was kind of pre his time, like before his time. David used to go out in the field and sing songs to God and play and write songs and know God and commune with God like nobody else in his time. And it's weird. You think about the time that David lived. Jesus, I mean, God lived in a temple, yeah? That's, if you wanted God's presence, if you wanted a relationship with it, people didn't talk like that back then. You went to the temple. That was the priest's job, to be in the presence of God, yeah? That was the priest's job. You would take your, you couldn't offer a sacrifice just in your own farm. That you take it and you go to the temple, and there's an intermediary between you and God. That's what a high priest does, yeah? They represent the people to God. And yet David is out in the field singing songs and worshiping God and actually believes God is there listening. Can you believe that? I mean, you and I do that because we know about Christ, but he doesn't. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He hasn't heard that name. The curtain in the temple hasn't been torn, but he's out in the field singing and worshiping and believing God is right there with him. David writes 73 psalms, at least, they think. 73 psalms. And he sings and he worships God in fields, in caves, in the palace, when he's on the run, when he's under attack. Loved people, favorite people know that God is always there with them all the time. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced of that? Do you know that he's right there with you all the time? In your good times, in your bad times? In the morning before you've had your coffee? In the night times? When you're overseas, when you're at home? You need to be convinced that you are so loved. You are so favored. You are his favorite. He's right there. He's listening to you all the time. David writes these things. Consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. He says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? See, David knows I'm a nobody. I mean, I really am no one, but I believe that you are here with me right now. And that I'm not just saying these things to the sheep, but you're here and you can hear me. I don't think his brothers thought like that, the strong, the famous, the domineering, but the beloved did. I believe the beloved and those who know they are loved see God's heart in a way that those who try and live their Christianity in their own strength don't. Now, there's an awesome story in David's life, well, plenty of awesome stories in David's life, but there's one that Jesus brings up in, where are we here? Mark chapter 2. You know, Jesus is often getting in trouble from the Pharisees because he's doing things on the Sabbath. And so Jesus, he's healing people on the Sabbath, but on this particular occasion, I think his disciples were picking a bit of grain or something on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees have a go at Jesus. This is what he says. He says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, I'm sure that's how it's pronounced, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. think about what David did here, right? There's a story where David is being pursued and he kind of forgot to pack his lunch. Maccas was shut and he had no, like, he was starving. And he convinces the priest to get the sacred bread. You know, the show bread, like the bread that's in the temple that, you know, you don't touch. He convinces the priest, he says, I'm hungry. Give us that bread to eat. And the priest goes, well, okay. And so he gives it to David, and David eats it and shares it with his companions. And God is so angry that he does nothing about it. In fact, God's not angry at all. This is Jesus' point. David eats sacred bread and gets away with it. Think about this. Saul, do you know why Saul was rejected as king, the previous king of David? Because he went and offered sacrifices he wasn't meant to offer. And God said, that's it, you're done. I'm choosing someone else. Well, hang on a second. Shouldn't David be done? I mean, Saul did something that a priest was only meant to do. David does something only a priest is meant to do. It's very clear in the law that that bread is sacred bread. It's only for the priests. And God says, no, that's fine. To add to that, there's another king later on, King Uzziah, who offers prayers with the incense. That again, later on, that only priests are meant to do. God says, nah, struck with leprosy. Gone. So Uzziah gets punished. Saul gets punished. David gets let off. The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, hey, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, well, David got away with it. David got away with it. You know, I'm a descendant of David. I can do what I want. What's going on here? I don't understand what's going on. Well, I think David is beloved, right? He understands God's heart. Loved people, favorites understand God's heart. See, what was Saul really in trouble? Saul was really in trouble for presuming, I can do this. I don't need to wait for anyone. I will do this. I'm the king, yeah? God says, no, that's not how it works. Off you go. David's not doing it with the heart that Saul did it. David is doing it, I'm about to die. I know God. I reckon he wants me to live. I reckon he'd rather we eat that bread than die. I'm not doing it because I'm David and I deserve that bread. Hey, give me that bread. Don't you know who I am? That's not the heart he's doing it. The heart is God loves people more than bread. And I understand that, okay? I've been out in the field worshiping with him, okay? He loves people more than bread. Give us the bread, it'll be okay. And you know what God says? That's correct. I do love people more than bread. That's fine, off you go. Here are the Pharisees with Jesus. How dare you heal people on the Sabbath? Jesus saying, are you serious? This guy just, you know, got up from his crippled bed and is walking, and you can't celebrate that? You're upset about it happening on the Sabbath? Do you not know that God loves people more than the Sabbath? That the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath? The heart is the same, yeah? The people that are loved understand God's heart. People that are all in their own strength understand his rules, but they don't understand his heart. David says this in Psalm 51 as another example. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, think about the time that David is writing this. This is the time of sacrifices. This is the time of burnt offerings. And David is writing in the middle of that time, God, I actually really see your heart. It's really never been about the bulls and the goats. What you've always wanted is my heart, not the sacrifices. You and I know that because we've got the benefit of the New Testament, yeah? We've got the benefit of the teachings of Jesus and Paul and Peter, but David doesn't have that. Where did he learn that? Who told him that? That it's not about really the sacrifices, it's about our heart. You and I read Romans 12 that says, offer yourselves, yeah, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. David hasn't read that. But David sees God's heart. He's been out there. He knows he's a favorite. He communes with God on a daily basis. And he understands, you know what? It's not about the rules and the regulations and crossing that T and dotting that I. It's never been about that with God. It's about my heart and his heart. And the beloved know that. Favorites experience that. And they're not so uptight about legalism and own strength and achievements and doing this and doing that. They're about relationship and letting those things flow out of relationship with him. Hey, finally this morning, you know what? The beloved overcome giants that people who try and do things in their own strength can't overcome. We all know this story. Goliath comes, he taunts everybody. You know who was there? Eliab was there. Abinadab was there. Shammah was there. Those three are named as being there in the Israel's line. All three of them. The famous one, yeah? The strong ones. They're all there. And none of them can stand up to Goliath. But you know who can? The beloved. The beloved can. And this is what David says. He said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. It says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. See, it sounds like David's boasting there for a little bit, doesn't it? I can kill this. I can kill that. I'm so good at this. But you actually got to read the last line to get his heart. It says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine. People who try and do things in their own strength, people who are so excited about their own behavior and about how good they are at things, there will come a day in your walk where you're going to come up against the giant who is too big for you. It's just going to happen. It's going to be a sickness. It's going to be a relationship breakdown. It's going to be something. There are things in this world that are bigger than you, and they are bigger than me. It just happens. And you might look where you're at now, and you might be so proud of where you've made it to and the challenges you've overcome to this date, and that's good for you. But you need to understand there is going to come a giant at some stage that's bigger than you. And it's not going to be your strength. It's not going to be your power. It's not going to be your competency or your ability that overcomes that giant. You're going to need to lean upon someone who's bigger than the giant, yeah? And that's what David does in this circumstance. He says, hey, the Lord who rescued me from the lions and the bears, those things that I've overcome up to this point to get me to here, I want to acknowledge it wasn't my ability. It wasn't just my strength and my acumen that's brought me to this place. The Lord has brought me here. He has carried me here. It's better to be loved than good. I've kind of ridden the wings of his grace. Yeah, I've done my part. I've struggled. We've co-labored in Christ. But I've ridden the wave of his grace to this point in my life. And there may be something massive in front of me right now, but I can look back and see what he's done in my life and brought me to this place. And I am confident moving forward because I know, you know what? I'm his favorite. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. I'm one of his 7 billion favorites alive right now. And he's going to take me and we're going to overcome this giant. See, that's how the beloved think. The strong think, they come up against that giant and they think, you know what? I don't think I've got anything in me that can beat this thing. And they give up. The world is full of people that have given up. The world is a little bit full of Christians who may have given up over the years when they faced their giant that they couldn't beat. Because instead of looking up and knowing that they're loved, that they're his favorite, that they're never going to be left or forsaken, they've looked inside. They've looked to themselves. And it's not worked out. I want to encourage you this morning. It's better to be loved than to be good. It's better to know his love for you and to rely on that than to know your love for him and rely on that. David is the beloved. Every time you read the word David, you need to write, the beloved said to Saul. The beloved stood before Goliath. The beloved was the one who ate the bread and wrote the Psalms and had all those things come out of his life. Worship team, please, come rescue me. I'm not joking. You see, I preach a lot about his love for us, and there's a reason for that. I felt like God told me to at the start of the year. And I've preached a lot of sermons out of the Gospels. But I wanted to show you this morning that, you know what? God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same God in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. And it's the same theme. The same theme. It's people who rely on his love for them that achieve the most, that do the most. And people who rely on their own strength, well, they stumble and they fall. It's just the way it's always been. It's the way it is. But we need help. We need help to understand this love. I can tell stories about it. I can preach sermons about it. But this love is more than we can comprehend with our natural minds. And I really believe that. It's so countercultural. It's so different to even the love that you receive from your parents. It's different to the love that you get from your husband or your wife. It's greater than that. And so sometimes we try and compare it to things that we've seen and things that we've experienced, and we limit it. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged this, that this love is different. And he said that we need some spiritual help to understand this love. And I want to pray for that spiritual help for you this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So there's a reason that Paul is kneeling, right? He's in the presence of God, he's kneeling down. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." So he's kneeling down and he's saying, you know what? I'm praying for power for you. What I'm about to wish upon you, you're going to need power in your innermost being, okay? I'm kneeling down, I'm praying for it, and you're going to need power in your innermost being for this. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people too." He gets right up to this point. You need power for this. And I'm thinking, oh, this could be anything. Is it to what? Wield the sword of the Spirit? Is it to heal the sick? Is this why he's praying that I need all this power in my innermost being? Is it to overcome the enemy or what? I mean, if you know anything about the book of the Ephesians, it's called the book of war by people who study it. It's written to a church in Ephesus, which was probably the fastest growing, most kingdom advancing church, not in Jerusalem, in its time. If you read the book of Timothy, Timothy's the guy that Paul leaves in front of this, in charge of this church in Ephesus. They encountered great opposition. The temple to Artemis was there. There was all sorts of persecution, all sorts of things going on. The church there exploded in growth despite all this opposition. The house churches, they said there was up to 2,000 house churches exploded in this city under Timothy's leadership. And Paul would visit against this persecution and this opposition and this letter that he writes. We call it the book of war because it's just so full of warfare stuff. It finishes with the armor of God. You know, you've got to put on your helmet of salvation and all that kind of stuff. It's like, wow. If you want to learn how to overcome things and do amazing things for God, Ephesians is kind of the book you need to read, yeah? And this is one of the prayers that Paul prays in this book. He says, I'm kneeling down on my knees because you're going to need something. And to receive it, you're going to have to be strengthened with the innermost might And it's so important, it's so powerful that unless you have that strength in you and unless you're rooted and established in the love of Christ, you're not going to be able to get it. And I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be huge. Like, what is it? And this is what he prays for. He says, you need it to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge. You get that? He kneels down and prays for power in your innermost spirit so that you could what? So that you could just grasp how wide and how deep and how amazing is his love for you. That's how I know that it's not a normal love. That you can't just get it from reading a book. That you can't just get it from observing how the world works. You actually need a work of the Holy Spirit in your life to understand that love. Yeah? I reckon David had this happen to him. I reckon David, because he went through some almighty stuff and seemed to always be convinced of God's love for him. I want to ask you this morning, what are you going through? What's going on in your life? What giants are standing in front of you? What battles are you facing? Maybe it's not about how hard you're working. Maybe it's not about how much you're doing. But maybe your prayer needs to be Paul's prayer. God, please strengthen my spirit this morning that I might just know how much I'm loved, how much I'm your favorite. Please stand with me quickly. I want to pray with you. We've gone a little bit over time. We're not going to hang around. Let's pray quickly and then we'll just end with a bit of worship. But dear Lord Jesus, we pray for everyone in this house today. Holy Spirit, we pray Paul's prayer today. Please, Holy Spirit, do something. Do something in our hearts. Break our mindsets. Do something in our innermost being that we might be able to understand how much we are loved in this house. Lord, your love is greater than our failures. Your love is greater than our bad habits. Your love is greater than our struggles. Your love is greater than our disappointments. Lord, your love is more enduring, longer lasting. It is eternal, Lord Jesus. If you've got an issue that you're facing right now, lift that issue up to him and just believe that he's got your back, that he's got it sorted, that he's walking with you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fire. He's not standing on the other side of it. He's not standing behind it. He's standing with you, walking you through it, step by step. Lord Jesus, we come against doubt. We come against defeat. We come against the lies of the enemy. Lord, we come against those thoughts that tell us, Lord, that you're far away, that you've forsaken us, that you're silent, that you're disappointed in us, that you're judging us. Lord God, we put all that aside, Lord. We just receive your love and your grace, which is new every morning.